At least this should bring a smile to your face. Smile, you're on can-do camera. One of the side benefits of being part of a church in Springvale is the many choices of yummy restaurants that we have here, right? Now, we have not gone through all of them yet. We're working on them one at a time. Of course, proclaiming Jesus and serving Him remains our mission here for our church, right? But having good food in the area is a bonus for us. Now, after church one Sunday, my wife Dolly and I went to a nearby restaurant that's reputed to have very yummy food. And indeed, the food was yummy, I must say, but I was quite taken aback because the waitress was rather unfriendly, acting as if we're bothering her by patronizing her restaurant. Not only did she never smile all the time I was there, but her body language was rather crude. As a result, we hardly go back. Now, smile may be a simple thing, but it yields marvelous returns. Given the choice between people who smile and people who frown, who would you rather be around with? I suspect you'd be rather, you know, you prefer people who smile. Now, of course, we must have enough sense to detect those who smile with ulterior motive, right? You have to watch out for those. But by and large, we know a sincere smile when we see one. It is attractive. Hence, we tend to return to restaurants that we know that they serve not only good food that are cheap, but also whose staff are friendly and very smiley. But we know only too well that smiles don't come easily. That's despite the fact that it takes less energy to smile than to frown. Y'all know that, right? There must be something inside that brings out the smile on a person. And life doesn't always give us a reason to smile, does it? Just open the newspapers, crimes, scandals, inflation, etc. They are not very smile-inducing. But when we open the Bible, we can find the reason to smile. 3 Sundays ago, we discovered that the joy of the Lord is our strength from Nehemiah chapter 8. How is that? We can find joy in the Bible. And especially when we compare the before and after pictures of our life, then we really have something to smile about. And most encouragingly, we find that joy comes from God's nature. And this God, His character is one of unfailing love, who loves us repeatedly despite our repeated failings. Today's sermon title is Smile, You're on Can-Do Camera. There's an old TV show called Smile, You're on Candid Camera. Wow, you're still sharp. Similar to modern versions like Punked or Just for Laughs, you know. It's about pulling pranks and practical jokes on unsuspecting people. Hidden cameras were used to capture the reactions, which can be quite hilarious sometimes. Now, I'm not asking you to pull pranks, okay? Don't pull practical jokes on people. Rather, I want you to take a lesson from the Israelites in Nehemiah chapter 12 today. Their joy in the Lord was so contagious, it caught the attention of the other people far away. Verse 43 and says, the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Now, how can we influence others for Christ? I believe our rejoicing, our joy, is probably the best weapon of mass attraction for Christ to turn others from the mess of destruction of Satan. Yes, the eyes of your neighbors, your friends, your colleagues, they are like cameras trained on you. Let us as Christians smile as sincerely and readily as we can, not because of what we can do, but what Jesus has done for us to reconcile us with God in an eternal blessed relationship. Let your smiles well up from your hope of knowing that not only are you acceptable to God, but you are loved and cherished by God. Let's pray as we dig into God's word for us today. Almighty and gracious God, indeed, based on our lot, our character, our performance, we have nothing to smile about. But thank you, Lord, for you are the reason for our smile. And especially during the Christmas season, all the more we are reminded by how great the love is when Jesus comes into our state and step into our lives to show the hope that awaits us in eternity. Help us today, Lord, as we await for the eternity to be consummated, that we find every reason in Christ to smile. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, previously, the sermon covered four chapters. The last sermon, a few weeks ago, there's a chunk of scriptures culminating in the repopulating of Jerusalem. People were still so taken by God's word, they rediscovered the joy of the Lord. It gave them strength to renew the covenant with God. That covenant with the Israelites' promises to obey God made them distinct again from other nations. It's like a reboot of the people of God. If you like to see the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, this story is a reboot of the people of God. Now, open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 1. With the wall completed and Jerusalem repopulated, today's scripture progresses to a dedication service. Joy was everywhere. It's contagious. People were singing and playing musical instruments. If you remember, there were even two choirs, you know, just walking around in two different directions at the top of the wall. And as you begin reading Nehemiah chapter 12, you find a lot of names again. Let me read it. Verse 1. These were the priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, etc., etc. It reads like something we have here at ECCS, okay? Liturgist and praise leader Peter Ho, pianist Paul Rong, guitarist Peter Yong, drummer, today is Peter Ho, media Dolly, scripture reader Arthur Hong, substituted by Peter Yong, ushers coming later, Helen, and etc. Like the names in our worship team, names from Nehemiah 12 are real witnesses for God. Names testify the reality of God. These were the priests, Levites, storeroom keepers, gatekeepers, singers, musicians, etc., etc. Even women and children are included. These are the people of God that God uses as carriers of his joy, as his channels of joy, his vessels of joy. These are the people who say to the world, "We're smiling, go ahead, take a photo." Now, of course, we don't have priests and Levites today in our church, nor gatekeepers, but the style or form of worship also may be different. Yet the object of the worship, theirs and ours, is the same because it is God himself, the object of our worship service. For the people in Nehemiah 12 and ECCS's worshiping team, what they do must certainly mean something, right? Otherwise, why do it? And I must hasten that the list of people that I showed you just now are not paid. So when people wonder, why do Christians go to church? Why do all these various things in church, you know, all these things that we do, music, we have, you know, evangelism, prayer, social concerns, etc., etc. What's all this for? So when we do all these things, can we do with a smile on our face? To share the joy we have of knowing God and having a relationship with God. So easy sessions, whatever you do, even while you're sitting here worshiping God, smile. Smile. I don't know who, I don't know how. Perhaps people are snapping away who may like to get in on the joy that you have, perhaps. But one thing I know, God is certainly busy snapping away. And no service or smile that you offer to God as you worship Him, as you carry out your various responsibilities to Him, none of these will ever escape the attention of God. So the first point for us today is the joy of the Lord is made real. How? In real people. Real people like you and I. All these names, that's what they represent. Now granted, what you offer to God may not be much, but the God we believe in has a habit of taking whatever little there is, however imperfect it is, and multiplying to His great effect and purpose. One late afternoon, probably towards evening time, probably it's time to ring the dinner bell at the Sea of Galilee, at the beach there. 5 loaves and 2 fish are offered to Jesus, from which thousands are fed. This is the God that we believe in. It may not be much, but when God uses this little, much can be done. Now, we may not have thousands here in ECCS, but let me encourage you to get ready to smile the best way you can do. And love and let God take that smile, that joy in your heart for His purpose. Now, as I go on to the second point, there's something I must clarify, okay? I'm not advocating that we make a name for ourselves for serving the names that I've listed just now. Rather, it's a means of expressing our faith in a real way. The Israelites have a wall to dedicate to God. That means, though the wall has a functional purpose for protection, of course, yet there's a higher purpose, the purpose of God, that is to testify of God's presence. It is for His glory. How these puny, weak, you know, people who have just returned from exile can come together and build a wall like that. Now, ECCS, we don't have a wall to dedicate to God like the Israelites did, although this building, I'm sure when it was bought, it was dedicated. And we started to use this place as our worship place. But what's more important is we have lives here. We can dedicate them to God as our testimony that God is with us. That's something to smile about, isn't it? There are many people out there who need to hear that God wants to be in their lives, no matter how worthless and useless they feel. As the Israelites dedicated the wall to God, something peculiar was taking place that also bears meaning for us. That is, purification. Please look at Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 30. Verse 30. It says, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Purification, what's that about? Now we understand the root word, pure, is an adjective meaning free of foreign material. So for example, pure gold means it contains gold and nothing else. Okay? In the Bible, purity has to do with not just the physical, but especially with the state of the heart. A Bible dictionary says purity is the extent of one's devotion to God. A person with a pure heart is completely reserved for God and free from worldly distractions. He or she has no conflict of loyalties, no cleavage of interests, no mixture of motives, no hypocrisy, and no insecurity. Wow. Just hearing that, we know we cannot be pure, can we? It is a very tall order. Who can ever be pure enough for God to use? We all know, even the purest gold is not 100% gold, right? The ones that you buy from shops, 99.999, whatever it is, if it's pure gold, you probably can't hold it. So, in the state that we are in, impure as we are, it means that our lives need to be purified to dedicate ourselves for God's purpose, for God's testimony. Now, although we can never reach purity, yet I believe purity is to remind us that our relationship with God is on an ongoing process. It's a journey. It's not just a stop. We need God to help us draw closer to Him every day. Yes, we're headed for heaven, but meanwhile, we're still in our earthly bodies, tainted with sin. This is the case of now and not yet, you know. We are bound for heaven now. Yes, we are, because of Jesus Christ. We are on the way to heaven. We are just not there yet. We're living in this earthly world, but we are really living for the heavenly world. You see that? This is now and not yet. We are in this world, but we are for the eternal world. Living in is a journey. Living for is the destiny. Before conversion to Christians, we had one nature, the sinful nature. At the moment of conversion, the Christian receives a new nature, the justified nature. It's an instantaneous event. Sanctification, the purification process, on the other hand, is the process by which God develops that new nature that we put on through and in Jesus Christ, that enables us to grow into more and more holiness through time. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7. This is a continuous process with many victories and defeats, as the new nature battles with the tent in which it resides, the old man, so-called the old nature, the flesh. So purification isn't about making sure that every sin is confessed. It's not about reestablishing the relationship with God, because purification is more like we have the relationship, but we ask for forgiveness for the things we do that hurt our relationship. That's why we confess during Christmas or normal Christian gatherings, even especially during Holy Communion that we carried out last Sunday. It's not that when we confess that our relationship is severed, please God take me back. It's more like God strengthen our relation. Strengthen our relationship so that anything in there that interferes, that somehow hurts this relationship, will be removed. Purification is a reminder that our relationship with God is an ongoing process where we need God's help to draw us closer every day. That's why we come to church. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we do Christian things. It's because faith starts us on a journey which is a process for the entirety of our lives until we meet Jesus. So at no point in our lives, even as a pastor, can we say, oh, I think I know enough already. I think I'm good enough already. I think I'm close enough to God already that I can just stop and not go to church anymore, not fellowship anymore, not read the Bible anymore, not pray anymore. But we know quite a few Christians who are like that. Maybe difficulties in life stop them. Maybe blessings in lives hinder them because they are so busy counting the money that God can be counted later. Christians whose lives are not undergoing this purification process are running a great risk of putrefaction. Putrefaction. Putrefaction is a process of decay, usually accompanied with offensive odors. So do you know any Christian who's putrefying instead of getting purified? Are you putrefying? Are you rotting? Now, don't go sticking your nose to somebody else. Just make sure that the odor is not coming from you. So, to summarize point two, joy is made real in our purity. We find joy in the process of purification. Why? Because that means we are growing better every day. Not a single day is wasted or useless, for every day gives us an opportunity to grow more deeply in love with God, drawing closer to Him. As you influence others for Christ, let the growth you're experiencing in Christ be the big smile that others can catch on. Now, as I conclude, I want to highlight a turning point in the history of God's people captured in the book of Nehemiah. The Israelites' identity is very much bound in the way of life centered on the temple and in the promised land. For 70 years, their identity was destroyed. In other words, we don't know who they are without the temple, without the city. They had no temple, they had no land while they were away in exiles. Now, the temple completed under Ezra and Jerusalem's walls stand up again, the Israelites' identity has been reconstituted. Additionally, they've also recovered the law of Moses as renewed by the covenant. So for the first time in 70 years, these exiles returning have reverted to the religious practices from which they derived their identity. And to lend weight to this renewed way of life, their identity, if you read through it, this long chapter, Nehemiah referred to David 6 times. As David the man has done, as David the man has commanded. It's as if to say, the glory days are back again. So the purification ritual was to symbolize a new beginning. God has returned them to the temple and promised land. The rebooting sequence is complete. They are now God's people again. Christians, we have even more reasons to give thanks. We understand our identity as God's people, not because of the temple or the church building or a promised piece of land. Christians get our identity as God's people by the presence of God Himself in the person of God the Son, Jesus Christ. It is not this church that identifies us. It is not this bricks and mortar that makes us who we are, but Jesus Christ is what makes us God's children. As we mark the first Advent Sunday of this year today, as explained earlier, Advent means coming, arrival. So as we prepare to celebrate Christmas each year, we celebrate the unprecedented and unrepeated miracle where Jesus is both the gift and the giver for us to enter into a relationship with God. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word, that is Jesus Christ, became flesh and made His dwelling among us." The Greek word from which the phrase dwelling among us is translated, it means literally spread a tent or tabernacle. This is a special word harking back to the days of Exodus, right? When God lived in a tabernacle, is a tent with the Israelites in the desert. However, for us Christians, God goes one step further. It is not the tent that represents God, but is God Himself, Jesus Christ, man in flesh. So God needs no longer be represented by the tent or the tabernacle, because Christmas is the coming of Jesus Christ God in the flesh. And this flesh is not the flesh like our flesh and blood that is corruptible, that is, you know, sin bound and destructible, but this flesh, the man Jesus Christ, is the perfect man that God intends as the first creation. Because Jesus came to show us what a perfect God intended pure man is, how to live, how to behave, how to treat others. This takes Christianity to a whole new level from other religions, because it means that God comes to our level to pursue us rather than expecting us to rise to God's level, which is something that we can't do. Therefore, don't let your Christian celebrations stop at just gifts or parties or all the usual goodies, nice and enjoyable as they are. And for sure, it's okay to let all these things bring a smile to your face. However, let the real smile break out on your face, knowing the God of the Bible, who can do what He's promised to do, to give you a Savior from your sins and brokenness, has already done so at the very first Christmas, Jesus' first coming. So live your life in preparation for Jesus' second coming. Amen.